But we're not looking at one message, we're looking at one theme. And the theme, of course, for each of these messages is, who are you? We're up to the fourth message on this, and I'd like to take a moment in prayer as we come to this investigation, this study. Who are you? Father, we thank you for your creation. We thank you for creating us. Tzelem en Dmut, image and likeness of you, O God. Help us in our congregation, each one of us and those with whom we have contact, that it would be an encouragement for all of us to live out a life that is in uprightness, consistent with who we are in you, Lord. So grant your blessing as we take a look at this study at this time. And may I pose this question, who are you? And may we all learn more of your answer for us of that question, that we will be more useful and a blessing in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin the study tonight with a brief, I hope it's a brief review of our earlier messages in this subject. The answer to who are you, if you remember from first part one, took us right back in that opening section, this series, to the beginning. And the beginning is Genesis 1 through 3, where we saw who we are in creation, that we are created in the image of God and in the image and likeness of God, but that there is a distinction for us with that image bearing. We are not God. We are created in the image of God. We're given a spirit. And we are made to rule. So many things that are similar to who God is. And we are made to rule, and that's both physically and spiritually. But we're not God. We're dust. But we are a special dust. We are dust with destiny. We are nefesh chaya, living souls. We're not just a mass of cells, regardless of what science is drilling into the minds of most of this world. And God forgive anyone here who has, and any of us that we know as believers, who have turned to that approach of seeing their life as just an accumulation of cells over time and has denied your word in creation. No, we're not a mass of cells. We're not just a physical entity. We are man, male and female, created in your image to glorify you, and we're nothing less than image of God. In creation, man was a being that was perfect in every aspect, a very hard one for people to recognize today, including our identity. But our identity, perfect as it was even then able to do something absolutely contradictory to who we were. We were able to what? You all know what that is. To sin. We were able to sin. And we were warned about it, the man and the woman. Adam and Eve were warned about it. And they were warned about something that happened with sin, because with sin came death. And understanding that from the first message, we went on to look at sin and what happened to our identity in the fall of man. We saw in that second message, we saw how our identity was stolen by the devil's deception and Adam's succumbing to the pressure that was given to him through his lady, but given ultimately by the serpent. We saw then how our identity was stolen by the devil's deception, and if you remember, Adam's sin. Not Adam and Eve's sin, not Eve's sin because it came first, but Adam's sin because he was the head, the representative head of the race. So that Adam's action as the representative head of the human race impacts all of us to the end of time. We particularly examined what I think was an important question. Who are we in sin? What is our identity in sin? We saw that man's identity as being righteous and blameless was destroyed. It wasn't hampered, wasn't made difficult. It was destroyed. And it was instead replaced by a sin nature. That became our nature. Why? Why? Because as the Bible teaches in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. There's no intermediate ground with it. This sin nature affects us even from before our birth, and each person who is born, even before their birth. This is so much an integral feature of man fallen in sin that Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, you are born. Now, you all know this. So I'm going to ask anyone want to just say, what are the next words? You are all born what? You'll know this. As soon as I say it, you'll know exactly what the words are. You are all born dead in sin. It's a horrible statement, but it's the truth. We're born dead in sin, spiritually dead, not physically. We come alive, but spiritually we are completely born alienated from God, spiritually dead. And in the midst, though, of this living death, amazingly, there's hope. Yes, there is God's verdict of judgment on the fallen man, male and female, but there's also hope. In the midst of a devastating fall into sin, God did not abandon us. He did not leave us for perpetuity of death in sin. There was, as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the hope of the promised seed, the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. This is obviously, when you're talking about a crushed head, you're talking about destroying. But he doesn't escape. He leaves that encounter and that battle with an injury. I don't know. Let me just read exactly the words in 3:15, how it puts it. He will be harmed. He'll be hurt. Crush your head. He will strike his heel. There's a wound that he receives. That wound was, as we can see, sure, his legs and other things were damaged by the work on the cross, but it's a picture of a death, but a death that did not hold him. So it's a wound, but it's not fatal in the ultimate sense. And rather than of being a useless word that's given to us here in the third chapter of Genesis, that promise of deliverance from sin and Satan is given to us. How? Through the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And a child is born, the seed of the woman, who will defeat the devil. And there will be, through him, deliverance from sin and death. You know, someone could say, this makes a really nice fairy tale. The only issue is, it's not a fairy tale. It's happened. He was born. He grew up. He gave his life. He experienced that heel injury, which was death on the cross. You might say, that's just a heel injury? That to me seems pretty serious. But you know something? He didn't what? Stay dead. The serpent is destroyed. The Savior is raised to life forever. A child, though, is born who in battle will defeat the devil. It's not going to be like going on a television show and having a great debate and who wins the debate. We say the child, the young one, the one, the seed of the woman wins. No. It's through war. It's through a torment of death that no one else ever came near in any way, even approximating. The death he died, you see, he died to sin once and for all. That child is born whose job it is on earth to defeat the devil while being beaten himself, but not in perpetuity. There will be a deliverance from sin and death. In the face of our being born depraved and doomed by sin, God makes a way of deliverance, a deliverance in which God restores our personal identity, bringing us to heights in redemption that we never had, even with our first parents. I talked about their perfection and uprightness, and yet, you'll see in a moment, nothing compared to what we have. And God is restoring our personal identity, bringing us to heights in redemption, as I said, that we never had as a people, as a race, even with Adam and Eve, obviously, who were created perfect and without sin. So how is this possible for us? God opens the door to a glorious redemption in Jesus, which enables us, even in sin, to be able, by grace through faith, to stand and never be cast out of God's presence. To never be cast out. Adam and Eve did not have that promise. It's only the name of Jesus that can save us and restore us beyond where the race was at the beginning. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us how Jesus did it, when it says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we who knew no righteousness might become the righteousness of God in him." We have the righteousness of Christ, and here's what is amazing. We, knowing him savingly, can never lose it, because a wonderful part of our salvation is to be made, declared righteous in Christ. It's not just forgiven, it's declared righteous. This leaves us now in our identity as being beyond even the height that Adam and Eve possessed before they succumbed to the pressures and the evils of sin. They could fall. And because of the power of sin and their willingness to listen to the serpent, they fell into sin and they died spiritually. They were cut off from God immediately. But we, because of the Savior, because of the nature of the cross, because of his substitutionary atonement for sinners, because he paid the price for us that we could never pay, if we had enough to make Donald Trump look like a pauper, it would still not even be a scratch of what could ever pay a price, because the only thing that could pay it was not dollars. It's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It leaves us as those who indeed may still yet stumble in sin. But because we live by grace through faith in Jesus and are sealed by his decree from before the foundation of the world, see, that decree of our status and who we are is sealed before the world began. Although we may stumble, even so, we will never, ever fall and lose our salvation. Yes, it's true. We may, and we do, we stumble in sin. But we will never, ever, as believers, ever be cast out. And so, in the midst of death, there's life. There's hope. And there's help. But none of us, this does any of us any good if we do not avail ourselves of it. If we do not turn to Jesus. If we don't, our identity remains lost and we remain dead in sin. You know something? There is nothing worse than that. I'll tell you something. Talk about things that are bad. I have seen a commercial on television that I find it's beautiful and horrible. It's terrifying and it makes you weep. It's from what is that children's, the Shriners Hospital, the one that they have about the little kids with cancer. They do little interviews with them and they talk about is it St. Jude's? I didn't know it was St. I don't think that was the name of it. I thought it was the Shriners. It's one of those hospitals. And it's just a picture of, and you look at these little kids, 3 and 4, and they have them coming in. They're asking, of course, for money that they're trained to do that, but they've gone through chemo at 3 and surgeries, and you wonder, how can this be? And yet, this isn't the ultimate of torment and horribleness. The worst is to be cast into the outer darkness of hell. And we're so caught up in what happens temporally on this earth that we don't understand what awaits those who do not turn to Jesus Christ. If we don't turn to Him, our identity remains lost and we remain dead in sin. But at the same time, if you turn to Jesus, then listen to who you are in salvation. You are a child of God. You are an heir of God. The love that God has for the Son is now lavished upon you as you become heirs with Christ. You have peace with God. You have full acceptance from God. You're covered with favor and honored with blessing. You are a radically new creation. You are alive forever. But there's more. In Christ, you're a friend of God. In Christ, you have peace with God. The personal choice of God to seek God and to trust God is a decision that's upon each one of us. And the choice, in the human sense of it, apart from the decree of God, but humanly looking at it, has eternal consequences. Yes, you've been predestined from before the foundation of the world. And you are acceptable to God. This, friends, is marvelous. If you know Jesus Christ savingly, you have trusted Him for salvation. And you are then being conformed into His likeness. You're living by faith in the one who covers your nakedness and your sin and sets you on your way, able to face, you know what? The demons of hell. He never says, no more stuff like Adam and Eve faced, you know? The serpent's done right now. Now, there's a sense in which His power is severely truncated. We know that. Since the coming and saving work of Jesus Christ. But the powers of evil, as the Ephesians chapter 6 tell us again and again, we are fighting against principalities and powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We must not forget that. And for your comfort, remember this, not even the most criminally trained mind can ever steal your identity as a child of God. You are new. You have received by the hand of God in Christ your personal identity restoration. You have experienced by God's grace a restoration in which God even has a brand new name. You're so different, He gives you a new name waiting for you that only you will know. A name that is between you and Jesus alone. This name reflects that in the Redeemer, you are brand new. possessing a redeemed nature. For we have been bought by the blood of Jesus. As Matthew 20, verse 28 says, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. And he calls you to receive that life, trusting in Jesus. Do that now if you've never done it. If you've done it, commit yourself and recommit yourself day by day, again and again, to the Lord who saves and holds and keeps you close to his heart. This morning, as the redeemed of the Lord, you remember we came to the Lord's table, where I trust we were even further strengthened as we saw and appreciate our unbreakable union with Jesus. That we are thoroughly, irreversibly, indisputably secure in Christ Jesus. Knowing this, let us hear now, as I go a little deeper, and not for a great period of time, believe me, but into what I would say separately is the fourth message on this subject. Who are you if you turn to Christ in salvation? And I hope that you'll see tonight in this section that you're secure and you are safe in Christ. That's the purpose of this small section of tonight's message, which begins here in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them." It's funny, it doesn't say, "and they know me." It says, "I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Did you hear that? You hear that? You will never perish in Jesus. Not even death will cause you to perish. Death does not have the final say over you. Come what may, and things will come as they may, you are safe and you're secure in the hands and the heart of Jesus. You belong to Jesus, and no one can ever remove you from your safety in his arms. Think of Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you're in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. You're free from condemnation when you're in Christ. The accuser of the brethren. You know whose name that is? Satan's name. That's the devil's name. It's a name of the devil. The accuser of the brethren. The devil can attempt to bring charges against you and will. And you will believe some of those charges because we are sensitive. Don't be sensitive to condemnation. This is nothing that you should be sensitive to. This is what you should be hardened to because it does not apply to you ever again. And through Jesus Christ, see, let me just say that for that. The accuser of the brethren, just getting back to the devil, can attempt, will attempt to bring charges against you, but our advocate is Jesus himself. And through Jesus, our sin has been paid for, our sin has been blotted out, and that means, you know what, that we can actually stand in the presence of God, standing approved, blameless, and with great joy. Romans chapter 8, same chapter, towards the end, verse 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know what that is? That is true security. No matter what happens, you know that you're safe. You know that Jesus will never leave you. You know that your destiny in him is protected. You know that regardless of what happens, everything really will be okay in Christ. Romans 8 again, 35 through 39, the end of the chapter. Great chapter, I love it. We all do. Listen to every word of this, what I'll call, from a term I've heard about texts by others, a timeless text. That's terrible. They're all timeless, but you'll know what I mean when I read this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You know, it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what I hope? I hope that you followed those words. And read them again and again. Read them tonight when you get home. You cannot be separated from Christ when you are in Christ. How secure are you? You are so secure in you, who you are, that nothing, you know what, not even your greatest enemy or the greatest enemy powers on earth can separate you from Jesus. Some of them can harm you. Some of them can kill you. But none of them can do the one thing that could destroy you. None of them can separate you from Jesus. Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You will be completed. You will be made complete in Christ. God does not do botched jobs. God did not save you just to lose you or leave you incomplete. No, friends, God saved you, and he will safely bring you home, complete and secure in Jesus. Philippians 3:20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You're a citizen of heaven in Christ. This is not something in the future. You know what this is? This is now. Through Jesus, you are now a citizen of heaven in Christ. Friends, you know what this means? Heaven is not simply for the future, which of course heaven is. But we have a taste of heaven now. We have everlasting life now. We don't wait for everlasting life. We have it now. Jesus says in John 17:3, now this is, not this will be eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We're talking about security. Who are we? We are secure. It's what people want all over the world. People don't even have enough security to know, enough safety to know that they're going to have a glass of drinking water for that night. And we're talking here about an eternal security. And millions of these people, even without that kind of physical security, have the same security that we have. And when they pass from this world, they know, they truly know they're going to a better place. They don't feel that they've been harmed by God because they're brought to the gates of glory. They just don't. Now, this is eternal life. Knowing God and him whom he has sent. Now, right now, we're experiencing eternal life blessings. You might ask, how can that be? Very simple. We read that this is eternal life. We're about to receive a message about eternal life being in the present. Well, what can it be? The rest of the verse answers that question, that we come to know the only true God, the Father, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Friends, you see, when you know Jesus Christ, you have right now more than even a taste of heaven. John went so far as to say that such a living relationship with God in the present is eternal life. by which he is not removing it from life after death, which would contradict many passages in the Bible. This is not the full reality of our eternal destiny. It's only pointing out that knowing God the Father and His Son Jesus is the entry into everlasting life. And friends, through faith in Jesus, we've entered into the sphere of eternal life, and for which we will have to wait for its fullness until we die and enter into glory, or the Lord returns to gather us all to Himself. Friends, you know what either way is? Either way is wonderful. And we should all be prayerfully and thankfully wait upon the Lord with joy and thanksgiving for the life now and for the life to come when this life has passed away. Now moving on to scripture references, Colossians 3:3. Listen to this. Talking about us, right here in the present. You have died. Did you know that? You know that? For you have died, and your life is now. You've died. It's an aorist, past tense. You have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You know what that is all about? You are in Christ. You are hidden. You're protected in Christ. And the death that you've died, you've already paid that. It's done. All that you do now, when you've reached that final stage in this world, that instant of the loss of what we consider being, quote, alive, brings you right into the... I don't believe there's even an instant of loss. You are then in the presence of the glory of God forever and ever. Here's another, what I would call, amazing passage on this. On one level, we don't have to wait to die. We already have. And as I pointed out, I want to just go over that again. For you died. See, we died in His death. We died with Christ. And we've been raised with Christ. And that's an incredible encouragement for us in our lives. We who believe in Jesus have died to sin when Jesus, our Lord and Savior, died in our place. We died to what could kill us and cast us into hell. It's over. You feel insecure? Please think your insecurity through carefully. Because in God's sight, your death, your sin, all that goes with that has already been paid for. When you leave this world, in that flashing instant, you will be in the eternal presence of God. I mean, have you thought about that? Have you ever considered that? Thought about that? I know I'm not the only one who has. I know that you have. You know? And I know some of us here have. I'm sure of it. But think about it. Think about that. And then 2 Timothy 1:7. Which connects with this idea of security. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You see, friends, you're powerful. You're loving. Sound mind. You're disciplined in Christ. You have a disciplined mind. You can see and understand what's true and what's false. Fear, you know what it is? It is forever banished. You know, it's really funny. We all have different things that trouble us. I was always afraid of just physical contact. When I first started training in kickboxing, I went to the instructor. The instructor asked me, he said, "What do you want to get from taking this up?" I said something to this effect. I want to see what I could take in that kind of battle, because I want to see how much I can take, because right now that frightens me. I want to see if I can really take a good beating. He said, "What?" He said, "I've been doing this for years. I've asked everyone this question. I've never heard anyone talk like that. What is it with? What are you? Are you serious? I said, that's why I'm here. I want to be able to see if I can take it. Well, he broke my nose once, so I took it. But I didn't have that in mind when I was saying that. But you see, we all have things that trouble us, things that keep us from the way our walk could be. Mine was fear. It was fear of physical combat. Part of it was because I had spent my whole youth as a kid growing up in the Bronx fighting. And I was afraid of that contact, afraid of what might come to me, but even more afraid of what I would do to others. I didn't have to worry about that in that place. They had a way of, I didn't have to have any trouble on that score. But fear is banished in our life, the real sense of fear, which is the fear of death. Let me just read you. It's interesting, just two verses from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Read you these verses. These verses have really spoken to me over the decades. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by what? What do you think it was? What? What? Fear? No. Fear of death. Held in slavery by their fear of death. And he said he delivered us from, we've been delivered from the greatest fear, so we've been delivered from all others, friends. Seriously. We're delivered from such fear. Who are you? In a sense, you could say, call me fearless. Not in an arrogant kind of way, but in a way that means I don't live by fear. God has conquered fear in my life. Or whatever it might be. But that's what it says here. It's dealing with, I've not given you a spirit of fear. And instead of fear, it's power, love, and a sound mind. And maybe you wonder, how can this be? You know, how can this kind of, simple. Because you're safe in Jesus. His love for you, his care for you, banishes, at least it should banish all fear. Instead, through Jesus, you're given power, God's power. You're given God's love and a sound, a biblical mind. That's what a sound mind is to me. A biblically based mind that thinks God's thoughts after him. Romans 3:24, you are justified freely by his grace in Christ. This present tense here indicates a complete justification. One that is now, one that is forever. It is Jesus who has in this justification declared you to be not guilty. No one can condemn you ever again. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That is for those declared just. And in 1 John 5:18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Once again, who are you? Who are you? Friends, if you're a believer, you're really safe. In Christ, the evil one has no power to bring you to destruction. He can tempt you. He can assault you. But he can never remove your safety in the Lord, because through it all, the Son of God is the one who keeps you safe. He who began this great work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. But you can, but you can't do it for yourself. Jesus can bring this ability to go through these trials of life, and does keep you safe, both now and forever. Let me wrap it up. Remember that in Christ you're safe. And if you turn to Jesus, then listen to who you are in him. You are secure. Remember that you really are secure. You've put away the insecurity because you believe the Lord, who calls you to believe that his perfect love does what? Casts out fear. You must as well throw off all the fears. Rid yourself of the doubts that plague and tear apart your joy. There is great security for every true believer who knows that through the work of Christ, he will never perish and he will never know condemnation again. You are a citizen now of what? Of heaven. A citizen of heaven, and that means that you are untouchable. You're one of the untouchables. You're untouchable by even the most fierce demons of hell. And you know what? Knowing this, enjoy, friends. Enjoy and be grateful for the life God has given you. Embrace, you know what? The good. Embrace the bad. Embrace the confusing. Embrace the things that seem to be so troublesome. Remember that there is a purpose for all that God will cause you to and call you to face. There's a purpose in it all. As James put it in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Many trials, in other words, of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking nothing. Friends, you know what, as we close it up for tonight, train yourselves to live your life with gratitude. Train yourselves to live with hearts overflowing to and for the one who not only saved you, but who reveals here that he now keeps you safe and secure in himself, that no one can touch you. They may play a little twirling game around you or whatever it may be, but you are in a sense untouchable because you are in him. You are in Christ. He keeps you safe and secure in himself. So, who are you? You're safe. You are the safe one. You are secure forever in Jesus. And with Christ in your heart, you now have, in the face of all adversity, power, love, and a sound mind. Friends, you know what it is now? It's a great time for what? It's a great time to love God, honor God, serve God, and to do it all with tremendous gratitude for God's saving love of you. Father, thank you for such love that has been poured out upon us here. I thank you that we know more and more about who we are, what our identity. Our identity is now, shows us that no matter what happens to us, and all kinds of things will happen, but that we are safe and we are secure because we are in you. And if anyone here does not know you, that he or she might turn to you right now, giving over his or her life or their lives to you, so that that safety will be with them, that love, that protection will be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, can I just ask you a question? Is anyone here troubled by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ protects you? Does anyone not like that idea, that he actually protects us? Anyone have trouble with it? I'll tell you why I even ask you that question.